Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight, it's going to be Paul. He's going to come up and bless us as we're going through the book of Colossians. If you guys want to welcome Paul, he's going to come up here and bring the word.
Anyway, we're doing Colossians this evening, finishing up the second chapter, and Paul's the author of this, and a very prolific writer, wrote the epistles. More than half of the New Testament is written by Paul. And so let's pray and ask God to cover us this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time and, Lord, this place. That we can come together and just share your word, can read and just be washed by the word, and let you address those needs in our heart and our lives. Many hearts, but one spirit. And so, Lord, right now I ask you to just cover everything that's going to be said here this evening, that it will minister to those that need ministry and strengthen those who need strength and give peace to those that need that peace that only you can bring. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was was a very prolific writer. One of the books that I enjoy the most, I love Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians. And this one right here is right kind of in the middle of Paul's ministry. The thing about Paul was a Jew. He was not just Jewish. He was a very high level as far as the Jewish community was concerned. He had a lot of respect. And Paul spent the early part of his life pursuing Christians to kill them. He stood there in Acts. It tells us about Stephen being stoned. Paul stood there and gave approval on it. And then God arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. He confronted him personally, and it changed Paul's life. And because Paul's life was changed, our lives are changed because of what he's written. And that's really the gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us, and then what we're supposed to do in return. This ministry that we have been given, and really all of us have that ministry. I am not a seminary student. I am a 42-year-old Christian. I always like to say my Christian birth, not my regular birth. Because I came to know Jesus at a time in my life when I came out of college. And I was being bombarded by a lot of the things that you are out there. And it's really interesting. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just changed. It's got a new wrinkle to it or something like that. But you got to understand, when Paul's writings, no matter which one of the epistles you're reading, it doesn't make any difference. Paul's saying the same thing to you. He's saying the same thing, but he's addressing different issues. And some of the things that Isaac talked about and Jeff talked about and Marty last week talked about is the issues that he was writing to the Colossians about. And as you read through this, embrace it as Paul speaking to us, a friend that's trying to make it easier to understand what God has done for us. And that's what Colossians is about. Colossians, the first two chapters, are telling us what God has done for us. The last two chapters, which we'll start next week, tells you how to act as a Christian, way how to conduct yourself. And it's really, when you think about it, when you come to a church community, if a church is really ministering the full gospel, they're preaching from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to hear anything new. You might understand things better, but you're not going to hear anything new. Paul, in the latter part of this chapter, too, he's saying, don't be taken in by those things. If someone comes and says, hey, dude, man, you got to check this out. This is good stuff. I got to, it's a secret. If someone tells you it's a secret, it is not true. It is simple. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus. It's what he's done for us. So Paul wrote the Colossians, the first part. Like I said, he's written it telling us what God has done for us. He's teaching about Jesus. He's telling us who Jesus is. Wherever Christians are, wherever Christ is preached, Satan is going to arrive on the scene, and he's going to bring the counterfeit. How do you avoid being taken in by the counterfeit? Like, this is what Paul is pointing out. The things that come into a church and destroy it. And if you know anything about banking, they teach people that first start working in banks, they don't show them all the counterfeit currency. What they do is they show them the real currency. They learn what a real dollar looks like, what a real $5 looks like, what a 20, 100. They show you those things so that anything that deviates from that, you know it's a counterfeit. And the church was dealing with this all through this time, from the point in which we had the outpouring of the Spirit, it talks about in Acts, from that point all the way to the latter part of the first century, there was this attack on the church. It was a constant attack, and it always needed to be dealt with. Something called syncretism. Now, that's a nice word. What it means is it's kind of a potpourri. Syncretism is putting all the ideas together, and I know you've seen this. I know some of your friends say things to you. They want to have a little bit of Christianity with some of the other things that make it sound real good. In athletics, we call it ear candy. You like to hear things. You like people to tell you, oh, how good you are. You're so wonderful. You're so perfect. They love ear candy, and people love ear candy in their walk as a Christian. They want that. Paul, in this first part of Colossians, he preaches the love of God. Oswald Chambers, there's a book called For the Love of God. He says, and it was really, I got near the end and it just really stuck with me what he was talking about. Two things, uncertainty and certainty. Our lives are uncertain. The only thing that's certain is we're uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in a week or a year or 10 years. We don't know. We don't know that. The only certainty we have when a person really sits down and thinks about it is knowing God. God is unchanging. Our lives are unchanging. And you really, when you think about it, when a child, I've got three girls. When they were little girls, it was neat. But then they got a little older. And when they became young ladies, they no longer were little girls. And as Oswald Chambers says, something dies and something lives. We move on. And the certainty in this is we are going to change. We're going to grow. The only thing that's not going to change is God. God gives us that stability to live a changing life. And the thing about love, if you really, we use the word love so much, it's so destructive because we use it for everything. And I'm sure you've heard this before. But love is spontaneous. Love is not something you can reason. You don't know why you love somebody. If you really love somebody, you don't know why. There's something about you. You may give a few adjectives to describe it, but in reality, you don't know. God is the very definition of love. We would not be able to love without his love for us. Without him being love, we couldn't love. Yet, we run around trying to put those things into that spot that God has created for himself. We try to put all these material things in there to take care of it, and it doesn't work. I'm exhibit number one here, okay? I try, even as a believer over the 42 years, I would find myself going back in and trying to satisfy myself with the material possessions. And thank God, he would bring me back. He would bring me back. He would speak to my heart. Those uncertainties would change my life. In the first part of Colossians, Paul refers to the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ. The mystery, it's not a mystery really, and Isaac explained that. It's not really a mystery. It was God what he had planned became revealed to us, that mystery, that relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile that brings us all together. God is the only uniter we're ever going to find. That's the only thing that's going to bring us all together, make us love one and care for one, because he's love. He gives us the capacity. I would not be able to love if God did not give me the capacity. I wouldn't have that ability. And God reconciled us. He reconciled us. This is the gospel. He reconciled us. He died for us even before we knew it. He had already worked it out. And the way to think about reconciliation is this. God has died. You have a choice. Do you believe it or not? The word of God is not difficult to understand. It's just hard to believe. And even harder to obey. It's hard to believe. It's not hard to understand. You really sit down. You cannot find some place in Scripture that you could not understand something of it. You understand it. But do you believe it? Do you really believe what the Word of God is saying to you? Because if you do, you would allow God to come in and change you, to help you, because you can't help yourself. I can't help myself. I must depend upon the Spirit of God to live within me and change me, to reveal God's love to me. I must. And this is what the first part of Colossians is about. And really, in reality, those of you that have read through the epistles, Paul is saying the same thing over and over again. He just says it in different ways, in different situations, but he's telling us the same thing. The only thing is Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for us. Why? Because that's what God did for us. He gave us his Son. Now, you may not like that. Personally, I like it. I like the fact that he's paid the price for me, that he said he will come and live within me, that the Father will come and live within me, the Spirit will live within me, and the Spirit will reveal the Father and the Son to me. So I'm not where I was 42 years ago, but I'm definitely farther along than I was a week ago, and it's a continuum. So God has reconciled us. We have a choice. He has given us that ministry. Once we receive Jesus, we are given that ministry of reconciliation. We can go tell other people, you've been reconciled, even though you don't deserve it. God's already done it. And think about it this way. Guys on death row. Jerry Brown, our governor. Sends a pardon. This man is going to be pardoned. He's pardoned. He's free. The one thing that cannot, there's nothing that can happen until the person is handed the pardon and then they have the choice to accept it or reject it. God has done it for you. It is finished. It is complete. Your salvation is right there. All you have to do is receive it. You must receive it. It's your choice. And we have arguments about, you know, sovereignty of God. It's okay. You don't need to worry about the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. But you have a free choice, and that's the choice. Do you believe what he did for you? The word of God is not for our information. It's for our transformation. This is not for us to go out and beat other people up with. This is not a way to check on other people and evaluate them. It's for us to evaluate ourselves. Take that information and say, where do I stand in light of the Word of God? Where do I stand? And when we receive what God has given to us, the peace floods the soul when Christ rules the heart. I read that at the end of one of my devotions, and it gave me peace. The peace floods the soul when Christ rules the heart. Will you let Christ rule your heart. Will you do that? And that's the key. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon says, and it's the chapter 3 is, you know, there's a time to live, a time to die. It starts off that way. But in verse 11 of chapter 3, and it really struck me as I'm reading it, says, God has put eternity in our hearts. God speaking to him told him, God has put eternity in our hearts. You have eternity in your heart. I have eternity in my heart. Everybody, we're going to physically die. But the person, the spirit, is not going to die. It's not going into nothingness. A lot of our philosophers and stuff, well, when we die, we just go nowhere. Don't believe that lie. You think about the ability that you have to contemplate really deep situations, deep things of this world. You have that opportunity to deeply think about it. And you think that's just going to disappear and go away? It's not. God has put eternity in our hearts. Paul's draws off this idea that God has done everything for us, and he needed to get across to the Jewish community two things. First of all, there's a Messiah. He's come. And this Messiah is Jesus. Then he had to get across to the Gentile people that they have been reconciled to God just like the Jews had. We all share in it. That was the great thing about Jesus coming. He reconciled humanity back to himself. The nation Israel has a place. But the transfiguration, there's a couple things to look at when you see about Jesus and what it takes. In Matthew 17, 1-8, I'm just going to give you a rundown on it. It's the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus, go up the mountain. As they're going up, they get to the top. And then standing there is Moses and Elijah. And then Peter, never can resist it, he starts saying, let's make tabernacles for everybody. Let's make three of them. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. God speaks, a light comes over them. He says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. They fall down. Jesus goes over and touches them. When they get up, Jesus is the only one there with them. Just off the subject just a little bit, I've always wondered, how did Peter, James, and John know that was Elijah and Moses? Think about that. They didn't have Photoshops at that time. Did they have name tags on? They existed long before him. How did they know? How did his disciples? And they knew right there who it was. It wasn't later somebody revealed it to them. Obviously, in the presence of Jesus, everything is known. They knew who was there, but they weren't there afterwards. What does it mean? What is the symbolism to it? Moses was the law. Elijah was the prophets. He fulfilled that. Jesus fulfilled that. It was Jesus only at that point. Verse 8 says, Jesus only, and it was Jesus only. Now, this is before the death and resurrection. So, Paul is speaking with authority. He's writing and he's telling us, and this is what's so awesome about it. He's telling us about it. And on let's look at chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Now, there's a lot of other places we could go, but Isaac did a great job in talking about this. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in In him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And that was something Isaac made a very important point on. He is preeminent. He is above all. He is above everything. We're not talking about some statue or some jewelry we have. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the one that brought this all into existence. And it goes on to tell us that he is the things that holds it all together. It's not just he saved you, he's living in you, he's holding you together. The human body is so absolutely phenomenal. I cannot believe anybody that's a physician or works in the medical field that had to study the human body do not realize how complex it is. That you're not blown away looking at the human body and looking at animals. And instead of going, hey, I think everything just evolved, you know, that's what it looks like. That doesn't make sense. Look how complex it is. It's extremely complex. The human body is complex. And since we have most of us have phones around here, you know, cell phones, all different kinds, computers, smart TVs, dumb TVs, we have all kinds of stuff. Would you subject any of your electronic equipment to abuse and think it was going to keep working? Do you think that would happen? And yet that's the story of evolution. Evolution is the story of accidents, 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 and that's how we got here. It doesn't make sense. We're talking about the God of the universe, and we would not know that there's two ways in which we know the God of the universe. One way is look around you. Look around you at the complexity that you see and think that that's just random chance. The next thing is what you're reading tonight. God has revealed himself, and we would not know that if he did not reveal himself. There's a lot of ancient nations that believed in deity, but most of the things they did was turn some bird or some animal into some kind of deity, and they would worship it and think it was going to help them, save them. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Reconciliation. Paul was talking about reconciliation. Understand that God has reconciled you to him before you do anything. It's done. It's finished. Paul goes on, latter part of chapter 1, he talks about the sufferings and the mysteries. But once again, the suffering that Paul is talking about is the suffering that comes to somebody who takes a stand for Jesus. If you become a witness for Christ and you speak out, you're going to suffer. Some people are going to walk away from you. Some people are going to make fun of you. They're going to reject you. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about if you're going to become a witness for Christ, if you're going to allow Jesus to live in your heart, you're going to pay a price for it. But since he's paid such a great price, hey, it's really a deal for us. We're going to have eternity with him. Now, going on to chapter 2, and Marty talked about the first part of chapter 2, the problems that were going on in the church. Says, don't be deceived by persuasive words. Don't be deceived. Walk in him. Walk in Jesus, verse 6. Be built up in him. Verse 8. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principle of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete in Jesus. All these philosophies, what I'm talking about, if you're in college, you're getting bombarded by it. If you're getting an education in the state of California or in the United States right now, you're being bombarded with these philosophies that tell you Jesus or God is not real. God's not there. God is dead. They're not telling you there's hope in Jesus. They're not, they don't want that in there. Why? It messes up their show. One of the first things they did in the public educational system was remove the Bible. And that was in the 60s. In the 60s, I gave myself away. All right. I graduated from high school in the mid-late 60s. In my yearbook was Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1967. If you even think about that right now, they'll usher you out. You've got to be crazy. Don't carry your Bible on campus. I set my Bible on my desk. I don't care what they said. I was going to stand up for my God who had done everything for me. You are complete. In verse 14, chapter 2, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That's where we finished up last week. It only took me 20 minutes to get here. The latter part is really these last eight verses. It's legalism. It's legalism. And Paul is saying, because what he was dealing with are the Jews that were trying to bring back into the church in Colossae, he was trying to let them know, don't let people tell you got to do it this way, that way. It's Jesus only. So verse 16, I'm going to read through 16 to 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religious false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. The law could not free you from the flesh. Jesus frees you from the flesh. He comes and lives in you, empowers you. I do not have the power on my own. I do not have the power on my own to do anything to stop those things that sneak up on me, that I don't realize how they're tempting me. I put myself in a situation. I need the Spirit of God to reveal that to me, to show me the danger of staying in that situation and to turn and flee, to move away from it. I couldn't do it on my own. I need the help of God. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. Thing is there's always going to be people who are going to talk about visions. There's plenty of books out there. You can go over to Barnes & Noble and get books on people saw angels, they saw visions, they saw this, they saw that. Because it gives them this feeling of superiority. They write about it. And it's like there's different levels of spirituality. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right now, not one of us is better than the other. Not one of us. All has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I remember that verse because that hurt. That hurt me. Because I thought I was a pretty good guy at a certain point. But as I read that, I realized, you know what? I can't even discern my own thoughts sometimes. I don't know whether they're really good and virtuous. Even when I'm doing something good and virtuous, I don't know whether my motives are exactly right. Think about that. How many people here can give me an amen on that one? You know, I'm telling you, I think I'm a good guy and I'm doing some things and I'm looking like a good guy. And then I realized I was trying to look like a good guy, you know? I wasn't really trying to help. I was helping somebody, but it was kind of tangential. I was doing it, and they were benefiting from it, and so was I. Because other people saw me, and they thought I was doing good. We cannot be fooled into these things, and this is what Paul is pleading with the Colossians about. Don't be deceived by this. Everybody, listen. It's happening right here, right now, today in Huntington Beach. It's happening all over Orange County. People are being deceived. And we, as the ministers of reconciliation, we should be taking that out. First of all, taking the splinter out of our eye so we can get the plank out of our eye so we can get the splinter out of their eye. One of the things as I sit and listened, growing as a Christian, was I used to go into a service and I go, man, that's a good one. I got to get this one for this guy. Got to get it for this guy here. I got to get 7 or 8 tapes and hand them out. And then I realized that message was not for them. That message was for me because my heart was wrong. If I'm always looking to find out what's wrong with you, I'm never going to really see what's wrong with me and not be able to help you. Why? Because you're going to look at me and go, he's messed up. That's the way you be a light, be an example. Allow God to change you. And as far as your studies and stuff like that, if you're just an occasional reading a devotional, you read your Bible, and sometimes I don't remember what it said. What I'd like to ask you right now is, can anybody here for $20 tell me what you ate for lunch on the 12th of September?
What year?
Where? Okay, it was only $15. That's all I got with me. But think about this. You may not remember what that meal was, but it was nourishing, wasn't it? And that's what the Word of God is to us. The Word of God is nourishing. Even if you only pick it up and read just a couple of verses, you're getting the nourishment from God. You have two dogs in a fight. You feed one dog and you starve the other. Which one's going to win? Hello? The one you fed, the one that didn't feed is going to get beat up. I get excited. Anyway, the thing is if you feed one dog and not the other, the dog that's fed well is going to win. If you're feeding your spirit, trust me, you don't have to feed your flesh. It functions on its own. What you need to feed is you need to feed your spirit. You need to have a steady diet. We make sure we get our 3 squares a day, most of us. I haven't missed too many meals in my life. But the thing is, are you feeding your spirit? Are you feeding it? Jesus said to us, come to me. Come to me. And that's what Jesus is saying right now to some of you. He's saying, come to me. Jesus didn't say, hey, decide on me. Make a decision for me. And I know that slogan was going around for a while, back about 20 years ago. I decided to follow Christ. Come on. Jesus said, come to me. Come to him. Meet him on a daily basis. Read his word. Spend some time in prayer. And even if you're just crying out with your heart, the pain that's there, if you're going through pain, cry out to God. He wants to hear from you. That pain causes intimacy. That pain causes intimacy with God. He wants you to come to him. Jesus always healed those who came to him. He did not heal everybody. But those that came to him, he healed. If you come to him, if you come to Jesus, you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. Jesus says, I will not turn you away. I will come in and I will sup with you. Not only I will come in, but my Father will come in and the Spirit will come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for this time to just take a little nourishment for the soul, for the spirit, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will lift us up, and you'll meet us right where we are. We don't have to clean up in order for you to come in. You will take care of that when you come in. So, Lord, let our hearts reach out to you. Let us trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.